Now today, I would like to share something of this matter of living the Christian life. And what is the expectation of our blessed Lord as he looks at your life and mine? And what are those attributes that he desires to see in the experience of each one of us? The Word of God speaks of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, faithfulness, goodness, self-control, Galatians 5:22. Some of the things that are mentioned in his word that he desires to see in your life and mine. And it is the Apostle Paul, 2 Peter chapter 3, pardon me, it's the Apostle Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, and he's writing of the end times. He's writing of the coming of the Lord. And he's asking the question, in view of the fact that the Lord is coming back, we are going to stand before him and give account for the things of this life. Peter will ask the question, what kind of a person should I be? What kind of a person should I be as I seek to live for the Lord, the life that is acceptable to him? Now, I've mentioned some of those attributes that are already been mentioned in the Word of God. And of course, there are other attributes. And I'd like to take up just one of those attributes this morning that I believe the Lord desires to see in the life of each one of us. And it has to do with our encouragement of others. And we're going to see it demonstrated here in the Word of God in the life and experiences of a very remarkable man. In fact, a man who had his name changed, and a name that tells us so much about this man. And I might add, a man that I admire a great deal. His name is Barnabas. And if there ever was an unsung hero in the early church, I believe that it is this man, Barnabas. My sermon subject, I call it the Barnabas effect. It's also been referred to as the Barnabas factor. And today we're going to trace the experience of this man, Barnabas, as seen in the book of Acts, beginning here in Acts chapter 4. And we're going to see that his ministry was marked by the encouragement of others, and that it would have a wonderful effect, bringing me back to my sermon subject. Today, the life and experience of Barnabas, I believe, is a model, an example for each one of us. The Bible mentions about doing good, and how well this describes the experience of Barnabas. His ministry and his life will reveal in his experience that here was a good man, a heart to do good with all whom he came in contact with. And again, a man that I admire so very much. Mentioned 24 times in the book of Acts, and mentioned, five times, I believe, in the letters of Paul. Now, the first time we read of Barnabas is here in Acts chapter 4 and at verse 36. And it reads thusly, "And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus." Here we have his given name, Joseph or Joseph. But there was something outstanding about this man, and the apostles would give him, I guess we'd call it, a nickname. And that name would be Barnabas. The word means son of encouragement. And as we read what is happening here, we have a clue as to how he got his name. Reading at verse 33. "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all that were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed them to each one as anyone had need." We've already read verse 36 of Barnabas. Verse 37, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here we see Barnabas as a man who gave freely, who had property, which was unusual for a Levite. He had property, he sold it, and he would bring the proceeds to the apostles. So here we see his consecration. We see the commitment of this man to his newfound faith. Now, we just have to read verse 32 here. Now, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of them of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. So here we read that Barnabas was part of a fellowship that was, well, quite wonderful, really, one heart and one mind, and I'm sure that he was a great encouragement to them. Now, there's something that we should notice here. Look at the end of verse 32, that these believers had all things in common. They shared everything they had. And I'm sure there are those that remember the name of dear old Dr. M.R. DeHaan. And in his book on the book of Acts, he could mention Bible communism, that they shared everything that they had. And we do have something quite beautiful here. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan could refer to it as fanatical communism. You're governed not by rules and regulations, but by the driving force of love. What a picture we have here of love and of unity, all for one and one for all. And the idea of holding all things common is such a noble concept. And around the world at different times, there have been those peoples who have tried to live by this manner. In Canada here, we have the Hutterites who seek to live by this model. Some years ago, my wife Edna and I were in Israel, and we were on a large Israeli commune, and we got talking to this young woman, and we asked her, well, what do you do in this area? Oh, she says, I am the doctor. And her salary was the same salary as the field hand was getting. They truly held everything in common. Here, of course, what a contrast between the communism we have here and the political communism of this world that has only meant misery and torment and torture to so many millions. Here, for those who were part of it, it was a glorious moment. Of course, we know it didn't last, and Barnabas was part of it. So here in chapter 4, we see Barnabas and his consecration. I believe when we go over to chapter 9, we see there his consideration. Chapter 9, and here we are introduced to a man from Tarsus by the name of Saul. Of course, we know him as the Apostle Paul. At this time, a man to be terribly feared, a man who was a fierce persecutor of the people of God. It is here also, of course, that we read of the glorious conversion of this man, Saul. But where does Barnabas come into all of this? Well, in verse 26, we read that Saul, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him. They didn't believe that he was a disciple at all. Now, we have to keep in mind that after his conversion in Damascus, a short time later, he had disappeared for approximately 3 years. So there was the question, where had he been? What was he up to? What was he doing? And so when he turned up in Jerusalem, there was a lot of unanswered questions. These believers thought they had good reason why they should fear this man. They knew him by reputation, the hatchet man of the high priest, and so they feared. Now, if there is anyone who needed someone to stand by him and to stand with him, I believe it was this man, Saul. Reading at verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. Now think of it. Here in Jerusalem, there was Peter, and there was John. We know of Andrew, who had brought others to the Lord, but the person who would befriend Saul was Barnabas. And Barnabas was quick to discern the sincerity of this new disciple and to vouch for the reality of his faith in Christ. And we see Barnabas here as the strengthener and the encourager of the faith of another. This is what Warren Wiersbe writes about all of this. It's not necessary to invent some hidden reason why Barnabas befriended Saul. It was just the nature of the man. He was an encouragement to others. How well that describes Barnabas. And oh yes, is this not an example for you and for me to be an encouragement to others as we stand here to enter this new year and as we seek to live for the Lord? But oh, there's going to be more. Turn over, if you would, to Acts chapter 11. And reading at verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Antioch, some 300 miles from the city of Jerusalem. At this time, the third largest city in the Roman Empire. And why is all this important? Because for 100 years, Antioch, and this is a thrilling story of the early church, for 100 years, Antioch was the very center of gospel activity in the old world. Not the city of Jerusalem, but here in Antioch. And we remember those missionary journeys that would leave from the city of Antioch. And so here we read in verse 19 that persecution had driven many out of the city of Jerusalem, and they had scattered hither and yon. Many of them, of course, would seemingly end up here in the city of Antioch. And what is so momentous about all of this is that here for the first time, the gospel was openly preached to Gentiles. And Antioch is known or called the first Gentile church. They had shared the word with Gentiles. Looking at verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Verse 26. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, of course, all this activity in Antioch got back to Jerusalem. First, I think it was just rumors, but then, of course, they begin to hear more. And so they wanted to send someone to investigate what is going on in Antioch. And we're not privy to the discussion that must have taken place, but they made the determination that they would send Barnabas. And Barnabas, when he came, verse 23, as we read, he saw the grace of God at work, and he was glad and encouraged them. And these new converts, I'm sure that they needed someone to come alongside and to be an encouragement to them. And here, if you want to see a picture of Barnabas, look at verse 24. We have a spiritual profile of the man, a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Jerusalem had sent the right man. And here for Barnabas, I can't help but feel it must have been a strange experience for him worshiping with Gentiles, because often the relationship between these two peoples, it wasn't good. It wasn't good at all. And I just can't help but think that Barnabas, it had to be a very unusual experience. But of course, what an encouragement when he saw the grace of God at work. He must have been a tremendous encouragement to these new converts. And under the leadership, and we see it here, the example of Barnabas, we're told a great many people were added to the Lord. Now, looking at verse 25, we would never know that we were looking at a turning point in human history. And it really was. I really believe it was a turning point in human history. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. At this point, a relatively new believer. I've already made mention of my admiration for this man, Barnabas, and I think here we have the reason why. And yet, I think so often we might just read over this verse. We would just read over it. Yet it tells us so much about Barnabas. Here he is in Antioch, the center and the leader of a tremendous work of the gospel. And we know this in history. He could have gloried in his role of being the leader here in Antioch, representing the mother church in Jerusalem. And he could have gloried in his role. But no. It is the Lord who is to get the glory, that he will have first place. And Barnabas, he needs help in the work. Now, think of it. There's any number of people he could have contacted. What about all those in the city of Jerusalem? Good men. Very good men. But no, he wants Saul of Tarsus. And here, I think, is the reason why Barnabas stands out as a man among men. And we can all relate to this. We've all met someone, or we know someone, be it character or personality or attitudes, and the person just stands out. Now keep this in mind as Barnabas goes to get Saul, a man of tremendous ability. Now, did Barnabas know what he was getting? Oh yes, because we've already saw Barnabas with Saul in the city of Jerusalem. They had spent time together. No doubt Barnabas had taken the measure of the man. He'd seen him close up, and he knew Saul to be a man of enormous gift, highly educated, with a keen intellect, a tremendous Bible teacher, a man with a burning missionary zeal, a man who was as bold as a lion, and I believe just as tough as nails. And there's more. The man is a born leader. And this is the man that Barnabas wanted. Now, I ask you, what does this tell us about Barnabas? Well, there are those who have given us their opinion. There is Furno, who said this about Barnabas. He had none of the littleness which cannot bear the presence of a possible rival. Or August Van Ryan could say this of Barnabas. How good to realize one's own limitations and to desire at the risk of playing second fiddle only the blessing of God's people for his glory. Or the great English preacher, Charles Spurgeon, who could say, it takes more grace than I can tell to play the second fiddle well. But you know, friends, it's the scriptures that tell the story. Chapter 13. Verse 2. We read of Barnabas and Saul. Verse 7. We read of Barnabas and Saul. Verse 13. We read of Paul and his company or his party, his group. Verse 43. Oh, look what it says here. It's Paul and Barnabas. Verse 46. It's Paul and Barnabas. Verse 50, it's Paul and Barnabas. We can see what has happened, can't we? The Apostle Paul is now the leader of the work. He's become the chief spokesman. And Barnabas, the rest of his ministry will be spent in Paul's shadow. And I don't believe he gave it a thought. He never gave it a thought. Now, could we turn over to Acts chapter 15? Here we see something that occurs in every life. There's going to be some difficulty. There's going to be difficulty, and we see it here. Reading at verse 35. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Then, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention was sharp, and they parted one from another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Barnabas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. Here we see an unhappy situation involving Barnabas. But we have to know that this is not the end of the story. And we're going to see that Barnabas would be a tremendous encouragement to John Mark. So it all begins innocently enough. The Apostle Paul, they've already finished that first missionary journey. The Apostle wants to go back and see how they're doing. And I think that was an admirable thing. And then without any explanation, verse 37, we're told that Barnabas had decided that they should take John Mark. And as we read in verse 38, the Apostle Paul, he didn't think this was a very good idea. In fact, he thought it was very unwise. After all, Mark had already up and deserted them once. We read that in chapter 13, verse 13. How do we know he won't do it again? And so there are two things that we should mention here. First of all, Barnabas and Mark were cousins. And so there's a family tie here. And this may have been the reason why he wanted to take Mark along. But then I think there's another reason And it just sounds like Barnabas, that wouldn't he want to give the man another opportunity to make good, another chance, another opportunity to prove himself? Now, it's quite apparent that the Apostle Paul saw Mark as a problem, but I believe Barnabas perhaps saw his potential. And so I'm not saying who was right here or who was wrong, but we know, as we read, there's contention. There's disagreement. And of course, this is always disappointing when it comes to the church and the work of the Lord. And as we read, Barnabas will take Mark, verse 39, and Paul will take Silas, verse 40. Yes, God changes his workmen, but the work goes on. And isn't it true, if the Lord had to depend on perfect people, how much of the Lord's work would really get done? And so there is this factor also. Just think of it. There are now two missionary teams have gone out into the work. For Silas, it must have meant new opportunities and new challenges. And for Mark, it was the opportunity to redeem himself. And Paul and Silas would do a great work. But what of Barnabas and Mark? And oh yes, there is more to the story. We won't go into detail, but Paul came to appreciate John Mark. And later on, 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul writing to another co-worker, young Timothy, he could tell Timothy, when you come, bring Mark with you. He is profitable to me in the ministry. Barnabas had given this young man a second chance. His life as a choice servant of the Lord had been salvaged. It was Barnabas who encouraged him to go on, to persevere, to hang in there, and Mark would be used of the Lord to write that gospel that bears his name and giving us an exciting account of the Lord. From here on, we read no more of Barnabas. He will fade from the gospel record. And just think of the effect, and I've called it the Barnabas effect. The effect that he had on these two men, the Apostle Paul, or known as Saul at that time, and Mark. We remember that it was Barnabas who had extended, the first to extend the right hand of fellowship to this man that was feared, who had been a persecutor of the people of God, putting them in prison. Oh, they had heard about him all right. But it was Barnabas who gave confirmation of Paul's remarkable conversion. It was through Barnabas that Paul would have an open door to the gospel that he would exploit in a later time. And how grateful Paul must have been for such a companion, the large-hearted Barnabas. And then we have Mark, who for reasons unknown to us during that first missionary journey had up and left Paul and Barnabas high and dry. No reason is given in the scriptures. And Paul, he's had enough of Mark. He wants nothing more to do with him. But Barnabas, he will take a stand. And I want to tell you, friends, can we believe that the Apostle Paul was not a man to be trifled with? Can we believe that? I certainly can. But Barnabas is adamant. Mark will be given a second chance. And again, I have to reiterate, what an encouragement he must have been to this man. And we know the rest of the story. And again, his experience, we see the Barnabas effect at work. Now, is the Barnabas effect still with us today? Oh, yes. In fact, you can go to Amazon, and there it is, a book called The Barnabas Effect. And they use Barnabas as their example in the world a business, and it's been for sale for many, many years. I don't have the book, by the way, but it's out there. But as what is important, as we have considered the life and times of Barnabas, is what the Lord would have us take away from the experience of this man, that the apostles would confer on him the name, a name, son of encouragement. What would the Lord have us take away from all this? Well, first of all, I believe the Lord would have us acknowledge the claim that he has in your life and mine, and that we would know him as Savior and Lord. And as we seek to live for him, giving thought to this new year, the first Lord's Day, I think of those words, we know not what a day may bring forth, but we'll leave it in the Lord's hands. And as we do so, that we might be an encouragement to others, that the Barnabas effect might be seen in your life and in mine. May it be so for his namesake. Could we sing now? And before we do so, perhaps just a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we look forward to this new year, and we look to you for our hope and our joy and our peace, knowing that we have the presence, your presence with us. And today we'd be mindful to pray for those who are aged, for those who are ailing. And Father, as we pray, we would anticipate the Lord's return. We pray that we might be fitting vessels in thy service. And yes, like Barnabas, that we might be an encouragement to others. We ask this in his name. Amen.